Thank you, Brother Jason. Matthew chapter 6. Keep your place there in Scripture. Two things I know for sure. Whenever I'm wearing nice clothes and I get around food, the food always gets on my clothes. I know that. That is absolutely certain. Another thing I'm confident of, when two little boys go outside, no matter how many times you've given them a bath or warned them or threatened them or changed them, dust and dirt and mud is going to find its way on those little boys. You know, just like when I get around food wearing nice clothes, it gets on me. Just like when the boys go in the yard, no matter what we do, it gets on them. That's a really good example of how Christians are in the world where we live. You know, we are called by God to be in the world, but not to be of the world. Just like Christ was sent into the world, but was not of the world, believers, those who are in Jesus are called to be in the world, but not be of the world. The problem is that that is very difficult for those of us in Christ Jesus. When we go out into the world, when we are around the things of the world, it is very easy for the world to rub off on us. It's very easy for us to get the dirt and the stains of the flesh and sin and the world on us. It's not hard. So when Christ is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, he knows our dilemma. He knows the problems that we face. We've been called to be in the world, but we've been called by him as his children not to be of the world. So what he wants to do, especially in the text before us today, is encourage us how we can be in the world and not be of it. How the stains of the world do not have to rub off on us if we're walking according to his truth. So I want us to just see this morning, here in Matthew chapter 6, how the fact that we're now in a relationship to the King, we are now children of God, we are born again, those of us in Christ Jesus, we have a different relationship with God. It's not the same relationship that the rest of the world has. And because of that relationship with our King, everything changes in our life. The way we respond to the world around us changes, should be changing. So let me show you three ways that we should have a different relationship because we are in a relationship with God the Father and we are his children. Number one, our relationship to things of the world changes. Because Christ is our King and God is our Father, our relationship to the things of the world changes. Secondly, what we're going to see is our relationship toward God changes. He's not just an impersonal force. He is someone now intimately involved in our lives. And thirdly, we're going to see that not only does our relationship with the world change, and not only does our relationship with God change, but our relationship with life changes completely. We see things differently. This should be the reality for those who call themselves believers, those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to unpack all three of those this morning from the text. Number one, our relationship to the things of the world should change because we are now in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25. It begins with the word therefore. My pastor used to say, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, what you need to do every time you see the word therefore, you're going backwards. You're looking back. Therefore is mentioned three times. It's in verse 25, it's in verse 31, it's in verse 34. Each time Jesus says the word therefore, he's wanting you to look back at what he just said. He's wanting you to remember what he just said. He's building on what he just said. So as we come to the opening of this text today, it begins with the word therefore. He says, therefore, I tell you. Now again, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, he has just spent time in verse 24 telling us that we cannot serve two masters. We're going to love the one, we're going to hate the other. God does not take second place in our life. He's not going to allow money or mammon or things or earth compete with his lordship. If we are children of the King, then God is our rightful and true master. He is our rightful and true King. Therefore, Jesus says, because we have a King and we have a master, our relationship to the things of the world should be changing. Now notice how that relationship, therefore, should be changing because we have a master who is now greater than the things of the world. He tells us how it should change. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There in verse 25, he shows us how our relationship to the things of the world will change because, or therefore, we have a master, we have a King, we have a Lord, we have a Savior. Notice how it changes. Let me just show you how the relationship changes. First of all, we're told that believers, through the grace of God and the power of God, have this incredible ability to stop anxiety. Now, that's amazing to me. I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes in my life with anxiety. Do you? Do you ever get anxious about anything? Notice what it says there. I tell you, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Notice the word do not. It means to stop and to not start again. It means to end it, not allow it. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? In fact, to some of you, it might sound like pie in the sky. You say, well, that sounds great, Pastor. You're telling me to just turn off anxiety, but that's not very easy in my life, and it's not very easy because of my circumstances. Well, no, it's not easy, but if you're a believer, it is possible. It is possible. Jesus would not have told us not to do something if it were impossible for us to do it. Here he is saying that because we are in Christ, because we have a new master, we have the ability to simply stop and not start again worry. Notice the word anxious. In some of your translations, it might be worry or it might be cares, but the idea there of anxiousness is anxiety. We get our English word worry from a German word, which means to strangle. You ever think about that? Anxiety strangles you, doesn't it? The German word means it grips the neck. That's what worry means. And that's what Jesus here is saying we are not to allow in our life is the gripping of the lungs, the gripping of the neck, the strangling, the holding that anxiety has on us. So here we are. We're anxious, we're worrying, we're fearful, we're scared, and it's gripping us, and it's holding us, and it's keeping us. And we say, what do we do about it? And Jesus says, turn it off. Wow, really? Yes, turn it off. How? You have a master, you have a Lord. Let me show you how he teaches us even more to turn it off. Don't be anxious, but notice he says about anxiousness. He says, don't be anxious about your life. About your life. That's all of your life. He gives three examples that are applicable in any age and in any place. He tells us we're not to worry about what we eat, what we drink, or our body, what we put on. And then he just simply says, life is more than that. Don't let this consume you. Don't let it keep you. Let me just show you a few ways how we cannot allow anxiety to grip us and hold us. First of all, most of us in this room, if we were to really break down our relationship with worry and anxiety, we would fall into one of two categories. We are either obsessed or we are oppressed. It is one of the two. We're obsessed or we're oppressed. Now, those who are obsessed with worry, they're obsessed because they don't have something that they want. I mean, they want to be rich and they're not rich. They want to have an easier job, and they don't have an easier job. They want life to go their way, and life is not going their way. And so they're living with this obsession. I've got to keep up. I've got to run the race. I've got to manage my life so that I keep up with the Joneses. And there's this obsession that takes over people who are given to this kind of anxiety. Now, maybe you fall into that category. You're always obsessed. You're always wanting more. Let me give you another category. Then there's those of you, you're oppressed. I mean, you would say to me, Pastor, it's not that I want more. It's that I can't keep up with what I've got. I mean, the bills are mounting. The days are long. Things are difficult at home. The job is difficult. So we're all going to fall into one of those two categories when it comes to worry. We're going to be obsessed or we're going to be oppressed. But there we find ourselves. Now, where do you find yourself? Are you obsessed and that's what keeps you anxious? Or are you oppressed and you're saying things aren't going right, things aren't happening in my life the way I want them to happen? Well, whether you're obsessed or whether you're oppressed, let me tell you that there is an answer that Christ gives us here. First of all, for those of you obsessed and you're trying to run the rat race of life, let me just encourage you that the scripture teaches us that the more we gain, people just come all the more to consume what we gain. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Is that true? As goods increase, so do those that consume them. You know, I remember when I was a young man, I went to a conference, a Christian conference, and they had a seminar on finances. And there was this very bright man in the financial world who was leading this seminar. And he asked the audience, he said, I want you to think right now of one thing that you want more than anything else. And he said, who has that thought in their head? Well, I raised my hand. I knew what I wanted. I wanted a particular type of car. He said, all right, well, young man, come up here, come up here. So I came to the front and he said, now tell us what you want. And I said, well, I want this particular car. He said, all right, let's say you got that car. What would happen? Would you have to get insurance for it? I said, yes, I'd have to get insurance for it. All right, would your insurance increase? Yes, my insurance would increase. All right, would your bills increase? Yes, my bills would increase. Would you have to work more to possibly pay for those bills? Yes, I would probably have to work more to pay for those bills. And here he used this as an example and simply said, do you see? You know, here we are, we've all got something in our mind that we want, that we're obsessing over, that we're anxious about, but as our goods increase, so do those who consume them. You know, we want the bigger house, but what does the bigger house mean? More taxes, more bills, more problems that we have to fix? We want the nicer car. What does the nicer car mean? More expenses, more insurance. We want, we're obsessing, but that obsession just brings more things to come and consume what we want. It's a vicious cycle. And so if you're in that line of obsession and your goal in life is not to glorify God, but to just get, let me warn you that that is a never-ending hole, where it will constantly be consuming. The more you have, the more things come in to eat and consume what you have. You cannot keep it to yourself where you are. So for those of you obsessed, let me just tell you, it doesn't end once you get what you want. But then there's those of us oppressed. Now the word here, anxiety, where Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, actually carries the idea as well of distraction. This word is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, where Mary and Martha are dealing with the Lord Jesus. Do you know that story? And there they are tending to Christ, and one of them, Martha, is busy working and doing, and the other, Mary, she's not distracted at all. She's singularly focused, and she's tending to what she needs to be tending to and focusing on Jesus while he's in her presence. The other sister, Martha, is so distracted. She's not focused on the main thing at all, not on Christ at all. And the word anxiety here is the same word used in that story about Martha, a distracted woman. Now, when you are oppressed, with the things of the world, when you're taken with the things of life, you are distracted. You are distracted like Martha. You're not focusing on that which is most important. And that's why Jesus says here, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? It is. Our life is spiritual as much as it is physical. And as much as we worry about food and clothing and drink, there's more to life than that. We're also in a relationship with God. Our life is as spiritual as it is physical. And those of us that only see the physical are limiting. We're limiting our perspective. We have wrong thinking. And that wrong thinking is leading us to be oppressed or obsessed and distracted with the things of the world. Well, let me encourage you. Jesus is saying here, this does not have to be the case for those who have him as their master, who are under his care and his authority. We do not have to be anxious. We can turn it off. We can shut off the valve. We can end the distractions by the grace and the power of God. When we are in a relationship to God, the things of this world change for us. We don't see the world simply as physical. We see it as physical and spiritual. We do not have to be anxious. We do not have to be distracted. A really good example of this, the great hymn writer and founder of the Methodist Church, Charles Wesley, once was preaching, and it said while he was preaching, someone came to him and said, "Mr. Wesley, your house is burning down." To which his reply was, "Well, that's God's house, so God will take care of it. It is God's business." That's a great example of how we're to be. You know, because the things of the world now belong to our master and our God. They're not ours, they're God's. Your house is God's. Your car is the Lord's. Your bank account is God's. Your 401k is God's. Everything we have belongs to God. It is in the hands of God. Let him worry about it. Let him deal with it. Don't be distracted thinking that this is all there is, this world is all there is. Keep the focus where the focus needs to be. When we're in a relationship with Christ, our relationship to the things of the world changes. Secondly, let me show you how our relationship changes. When we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, our relationship towards God changes. Not just our relationship to food and drink and clothing, but our relationship to God changes. Now notice how Jesus puts this. He tells us to look. Do you see the word look in verse 26? You see it again several places later, verse 28, the word consider. Both the word look and the word consider mean that we are to study. Jesus is saying study the obvious. Look at the obvious. Look at the birds and look at the flowers. And what conclusion do you draw when you look at the birds and you look at the flowers? Now, this is a lesson in spiritual biology, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual botany, right here. There's a lesson for us. Jesus tells us to study it. He says, first, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now, that's what we do. God has a way that he has designed for each creature to be taken care of. For the human being, God has designed that we are to sow. That means we are to sow seed, we are to reap what we sow, and we're to store. Christ is not saying in this passage that we're never to make provision in this life. There have been some sadly mistaken people who read a passage like this and conclude, I don't have to do anything. I can be the laziest Christian in all the world, sit back, let go, let God, and that is not what this teaches at all. This teaches that God's natural cycle for us is to sow and reap and store. Now that's the way God has designed you and I as human beings. He has a different purpose for birds of the air. They don't sow. Have you ever seen a bird plant? They do not reap. They don't wait for the crop to come up. And birds, while they may store a little bit in a nest for their young, they don't really heap up a lot in a bank account. They're not really worried about the long term for the next 25 years, what that's going to mean on their economy and their retirement. They just simply live. They live. They do what God has designed them instinctively to do. Now, everyone knows birds are diligent. They're not lazy. So for those who would look at a passage like this and say, you see, God is just saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If I need to quit my job, I'll just quit. That's not what God is saying. He is saying that when we do what he's designed us to do, we do not have to fret or worry because God will take care of the rest. Do what you can. Let God take care of the rest. Now, birds are diligent. They go and they hunt. They pull up worms. They bite insects. Birds are amazing. I think about certain birds who can flap their wings thousands of times a second. A second. That's the one thing I remember from the ACT when I took it 25, 30 years ago. There's a bird that can flap its wings thousands of times a second. I got so fixated on that, I almost didn't finish the test. I thought, how could that be? How could that possibly be? But it's true. An eagle, amazing. 2015 vision. You and I wish we had 2015 vision. An eagle can be miles in the air and see a small rodent in a field walking, swoop down with precision on that rodent and eat it. It's amazing. Now, these animals are not lazy. They instinctively do what God has designed them to do, but they don't worry. They don't let the day grip them. God is the one who provides the rain. He's the one who provides the worms. He's the one who provides the rodents. He's the one who provides the sun. They don't worry about that. They know instinctively that they are to do what they're supposed to do, what God has designed them to do, and God will take care of the rest. This is what Jesus is saying here. Look at them. Look at them and see that I provide as creator for the birds. Now, while birds are amazing, they are not human beings, and there is a difference. Human beings are made in the image of God. Birds are not made in the image of God. Human beings are endowed by their creator. Birds, while beautiful and part of creation, are not in that image of their creator. And so God says, I created these creatures. I take care of these creatures. What's the lesson? If you look at that and you study it, you realize God as creator takes care of what he's created. He gives another lesson, the lilies of the field. He says in verse 28, consider, study the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. That's not the way I've designed them. They just grow. The rain comes, the sun bakes them, and they grow. They don't toil, they don't work, they don't worry. And yet the greatest king of Israel, verse 29, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see the splendor when you see a lily or a flower. But the point that Jesus makes in verse 30 is so clear. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, why would the grass be thrown into the oven? I thought this was interesting. In that day, that was fuel for the fire. People had to build fires for their ovens so that they could eat. And so often, the only fuel available in that part of the world to burn the oven would have been grass and would have been dried grass, dried hay, dried flowers that were picked and plucked from the ground. Now, what Jesus is saying is these flowers are beautiful, but their ultimate destination is to wither and be used for fire under your oven. Now, if God takes such great care as creator to clothe these beautiful flowers as creator, and he handles those flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow, then won't he take much more care of you who are made in the image of God? You see, this is the lesson that Jesus says, God is creator. Study creation and notice his hand over the little things of life that he has made and he has created. But I told you that when we become under the kingship of Christ, our relationship to God changes, and I want to follow through on that. You see, the world can easily look, if they're willing, and see God as creator. But my friend, you and I don't know him simply as creator. We know him as Father. Now, this is very significant. If you look in the text, Jesus uses the word Father. He says, if you will look, verse 32, your Father knows that you need them all. Your Father. You see the word Father there. Christ is saying that if we are in a relationship with him, God has now become more than just creator. He has become our Father. Let me just say a word about that. Those of us in Christ Jesus, we have a different relationship with God. We have a different relationship than the rest of the world. Now, I know this doesn't sound politically correct, and you probably may not like this, maybe you will, but it's just biblically true. The world does not have a relationship with God as their Father. Only those in Christ Jesus have a relationship with God as Father. Now, let me say that those in the world are blessed by God. We call that common grace. Common grace. Jesus explained common grace in Matthew 5:45. If you just go back a little bit, you'll understand what common grace is. It's common. Matthew 5:45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. What Jesus was saying there is there's a part of the Creator God that he just sustains everything. Graciously, mercifully, he sends rain on the wicked and the just. He lets the sun come up and sustain and bless and provide for the wicked and the just. There's no difference there. That's the common grace of God. And everybody on planet Earth is under the common grace of God. God loves them with common grace. He loves the whole world, but he doesn't love the whole world the same way he loves his children. Just like I love my neighbor, but I don't love my neighbor the same way I love my wife. I have a different relationship with my wife and my children than I do my neighbor. And if you happen to be my neighbor, I don't love you. I love you, but I don't want to be in the same bed with you. All right? And I don't want to treat you like I do my children. And people can't understand that. They say, God loves everybody. He does love everybody. That's called common grace. But he has a special love for his children. Just like I have a special love for my wife and my children. And when we are in a relationship with Christ Jesus, we get more than the sun rising and setting. We get more than the rain coming on the earth. We get a Father who loves us. Now, that's something that ought to encourage us to live victoriously. He loves his children with a special electing love, is what the scripture teaches us. He is our Father. Now, some of you in this room, God is not your Father. And his grace is going to make the sun come up and the clouds be beautiful and the rain pour down. But I'm going to tell you, you don't know him yet the way you could know him. You don't know him as Father. And the only way to know the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in a relationship with the Father except through me. So if you're sitting out here today and you say, you know, I like God, and God's a good God, and I enjoy the idea of God, well, that's good, but I want to ask you another question. Is he your Father? Is he your Father? Are you in his family? Don't let that offend you. That's just biblical. Not everybody on planet Earth is under the fatherhood of God. Not everybody is under his reign and his rule and his kingship. But those of us that are, we have the blessing of God. We know him as Father. Romans 8:15 says, we have received adoption as sons whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is a spiritual gift. It is a blessing. It is salvation that God gives to those of us in Christ Jesus. We call him Father. We know him differently. So I want to tell you, if you're a believer, God is not an impersonal force. He is a Father who loves you. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, study creation. Study the birds, study the flowers, study how God takes care of the impersonal, how God just blesses the good and the evil. And then ask yourself this question, if he's my Father, how much more will he take care of me? That will kill anxiety. Amen? That'll kill worry. Our relationship to God changes. But lastly, not only does our relationship to the things of the world change, and not only does our relationship to God change, but the scripture teaches us our relationship to life changes. If he is our master, if he is our Lord, if he is our Father, then our relationship to life changes. Let me show you two ways this text teaches us our relationship to life changes. First of all, look back at verse 27. In teaching us all of these things, Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single length, an hour, to his span of life? Some of your translations have cubit. The idea there is adding time to life. When you are a child of the King, you're not worried about your life because you know the one who holds your life in his hands. Now I want to give you some verses and I want to teach you something that will bless you for the rest of your life. Your days were numbered before you ever came to planet Earth. God knew the day you would be born, and he knew the day you would die, and he fixed the day of your death and your birth. Now you don't believe me on that? I'll give you scripture to back that up. I mean, you first go to Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job 14, 5 says, since his days are determined. Job's talking about man, humanity. His days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, God. And you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. I just love that. I mean, I want to be healthy and all, but hallelujah, God knows the day I'm going to go. I mean, you can buy every pill you want to buy, and you can put on every oil you want to put on, and you can eat every good thing you want to eat, and that's fine. Some of you are going to kill yourself with that, okay? You're going to worry yourself to death because you're trying to extend your life, and you can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. Your days are in the hand of God. My days are in the hand of God. Let me give you another scripture, Psalm 139, 16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. You see, every day was written in God's book for your life. Every day. So here we are. We're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our life. Friends, all I can tell you is the scripture says repeatedly, over and over again, he knows the day you would be born and the day that you'll die. It's in his hands. Now, just like what I said earlier about work, this doesn't mean we just live fast and fancy free. God calls us to live responsibly. But the bottom line is we are in his hands. Our days are in his hands. And we cannot add any amount of time to that. We can't add any amount to that. So all of our worry and all of our anxiety, it won't add any day to your life. But as one commentator said, it certainly may take a day away. I mean, it won't add a day to your life, but it may take a day away. Anxiety cannot solve your problems and my problems. Worry and fear cannot solve our problems. And those of us in a relationship with God have a different attitude toward life. We know that we have been given purpose. We have been given a plan. God has put us here for this day, for such a time as this, to do what we are doing in the way that we're doing it to glorify God. And so he knows our days, and he knows who we are. Another thing that changes our relationship toward life, being a child of the King, is not only is our time changed, but tomorrow is changed. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, worry has an active imagination. I know some people where if you solve their problem of anxiety today and you help them through it, because they are so in love with anxiety, they will then begin worrying about tomorrow. I mean, it's like you can't win, you know? You'll say, well, here's what God wants you to do about your problem today, that while you're alive, while you're living, the day that he's given you. And they say, okay, that's very well. Thank you very much. But, you know, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if I can't make it? Or, you know, I'm very stressed because I'm thinking about the next 6 months. And they just go on and on, you know. Misery loves company, and anxiety has an active imagination. So those of us that give in to this worry and this fear, we have this very active imagination about things that may never come to pass. The bottom line is, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You have no idea. You can be going to work worried about one thing, and, you know, you think that you've got this big issue on your plate, and you get to work, and something happens, and it's the last day of your life. Or a very monumental day of your life. I remember years ago, I went in Oklahoma City to the Oklahoma City Bombing Memorial. Do you remember that event that happened in 1995 where a gentleman performed the first terrorist act on American soil and he bombed the government building in downtown Oklahoma City? It's a fascinating memorial, but many of those people were talking about in the museum all of the stresses that they were having that day as they entered work, and little did they know their world was about to change forever. We're so transfixed on tomorrow and what's happening tomorrow, and my friend, you may not live to see tomorrow. Your life may be over today. We may die in our sleep, no matter how young we are, how healthy we are. We may be involved in a car accident, or our nation may go to war. It's very simple. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough worry to deal with. We can only take it one day at a time, at this moment, in this place, and say, Lord, this is where you have me. This is what you've given me. So help me to glorify you with what you have given me. So our relationship towards life changes. Our time and our tomorrow are all changed because of our relationship to Christ Jesus. But we have this idea that somehow we're able to extend time and we're able to change tomorrow. Let me just end with this quote from a medical doctor. He was a medical doctor, a heart surgeon, in fact, very skilled. He was a heart surgeon to royalty in England right before the Second World War. He gave up medicine to become a pastor and a preacher. He pastored the Westminster Chapel in London up until the late 1970s. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. As a medical doctor, listen to what he says about time and tomorrow and even our medicine. He says this, medical knowledge and skill cannot extend life. We think they can, but that is because we do not know. These things are all determined by God, and thus even medical men are often bewildered and frustrated. Why? Two patients who appear to be in the same condition. They're given identical treatment. One recovers, the other dies. What's the answer? The answer is that no man can add any length to his days. That's the answer. Spoken from a surgeon who understood the scripture. My friend, I couldn't have said it better. Everything that we have is subservient to God. So let me encourage you today. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you letting it strangle you? Well, you shouldn't. The believer can turn it off by the grace of God because we have a master. Our perspective of the things of the world have changed. Our relationship to God has changed. And our relationship with life has changed. We are in his hands. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your children will walk in the newness of life this morning. They would be encouraged by the word. They would no longer fear, but walk victoriously. I pray if there's one here who is lost, who does not know you as Father, does not know you as Lord, that they would be saved today by the grace, by your grace, through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.